Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. But let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. This is the word of the Lord.
Is from the New Testament. It's the first letter of John, chapter 5, beginning at verse 9, and it's on page 1228. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That is, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Well, we've come a long way. According to my notes, this is part 11 of our series on what is the gospel. And we've actually come quite a long way. In this series, we've spent the last couple of months looking firstly at who Jesus is, his claims, his character, his death, his resurrection and ascension. We then moved on to examine the problem of sin and how there was a barrier that separated us from God. In the process, we've seen how the cross deals with every aspect of man's need, not only in removing the spiritual debt and the sort of slavery that we were in, but also putting us in credit from Jesus' account. You remember we talked about that great exchange, that he was made sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. You would think, well, that's about it then, isn't it? We've seen how those barriers have been taken down. There's now free access to God, that God has done everything. There's nothing more for him to do, is there? So that must be the gospel. So why, oh why, has this series not ended? Well, let me tell you, that's not the full gospel, because, quite simply, there needs to be a challenge and an opportunity to respond and appropriate what God freely offers. Look at it this way. If this lady is offering you a gift, at what point does it become yours? There she is, she's holding this gift out. At what point does that become your gift? When you take it. That's right. Because actually, it's paid for, it's freely offered, and it's intended for you. But you still need to receive it and hopefully say thank you. Which is why we just sang the song that we did. Thank you for saving me. If we don't, then it's offered but not received. And that's such a huge sort of transaction, that part is part of the gospel. Because it's not good news to say God would like for you to have eternal life. Let's just hope you get it. That's not how it works, is it? The passage that we just heard about, it says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. There's a certainty involved. And so we need to find out what is this thing that helps us receive, what is required of us, if you like. So we need to think about our response. Because man's response to God's provision and solution is part of the gospel. And without the opportunity to respond, and the challenge to respond, then it's not the full gospel, because it leaves us still wanting. So man's response is summed up into really important words. And actually, they were the words that Jesus started his ministry in. In Mark's gospel, in chapter 1, it says this, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. At the end of John's Gospel, we have an incident with Thomas, which I imagine you're quite familiar with, but I'm going to read it to you. But Thomas, he wasn't in the room when Jesus first appeared to the other disciples, and he says, yeah, right. If I saw it, if I could touch it, you know, the wounds in his hands and his side, then I'd believe. But really, come on. You're having a laugh, aren't you? I will not believe unless I see this. And so we move on a little while. So let me read to you John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Because this will actually give us an understanding of repent and believe. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose of John's gospel is that we may believe in Jesus and through believing have life in his name. So repentance, first of all, repent and believe is our response. Repentance is quite simply a U-turn. It's to turn around. It's to think again. The Greek word is metanoia, to think again. To change not just your mind, but your purpose, your direction. As this picture suggests, it's a turning away from one thing and turning towards another. And actually that's a really important thing. It's not just enough to know that you have gone wrong in the past. It's not just enough to know that there is a way, a right way to live. Because actually that's as far as we've got with the gospel. We've seen that we've looked at what sin is and seen that we have been heading the wrong way. We've looked and seen that there is a right way, that Christ on the cross has provided everything and then some for us. But there's this other part. It's a bit like, and this is true, when I took my driving test, I'd had all my lessons in Felixstowe, but my driving test examination was in Ipswich, a town that I didn't know. So I'm driving along, I've got Alistair, my driving instructor in the back, and the examiner in the seat beside me. And so we're going along, everything is going quite well, and the instructor says, I'd like you to take the next left. Take the next turn on the left. So I thought, fine, I could see it coming up, so I put the indicator, checked the mirror, did all the things that you have to do that you forget as soon as you passed, and took the next left. At which point, strangely, the examiner, his voice became very shrill. And he banged the dashboard with his clipboard and said, "This is a bus lane!" And we were, in fact, going the wrong way up a one-way bus lane. It was the next left. I'm a literal kind of guy. He became, like I say, he became shrill and quite unhelpful. Alistair, my driving instructor, a big Scotsman, I could just see out of my peripheral vision, Alistair's hand clamped down in a Vulcan death grip. And he just said, "Be quiet." And then he said, "Ian, stop the car, look in your mirror, reverse out." And he got me to turn round and got me into the right place. You see, it's one thing to tell someone they're going wrong and become shrill and make them feel bad. That's not going to help, is it? Especially if there's a bus coming. What you want is someone to say, "This is how you turn around and start going the right way." That is the meaning of repentance. And we can see it here with Thomas. He thought one thing. In fact, he knew one thing. Dead men don't come back to life. But then he met Jesus. And rather than go into denial, and this is an important thing, rather than go into denial, he changed his mind and his purpose. He fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." You see, repentance, rather than being something we need to think is wrapped up with feeling bad, repentance is having an open mind. Repentance is having the humility to say, "Perhaps I don't know everything there is to know." And so having that openness to learning and a willingness to find things out that might change everything, rather than going into denial and become proud and stubborn, Thomas says, "I thought dead men didn't come to life, but here is Jesus, my Lord and my God." Isn't that interesting? So repentance is a change of mind and a change of purpose. So what about believe? Repent and believe was the message that Jesus came with. Well, believing is simply trusting. And Jesus actually gives us that definition, if you like. Faith is trusting. Thomas was still only trusting with his eyes. You know, and he says, "Look, you believe because you've seen me. You've seen me, you've touched me. Now stop doubting and believe, Thomas." But it's because you've seen me that you've believed. But he goes on a step and says, actually, there's a greater blessing for those who didn't just trust their eyes, but who believed what they read and heard from the Bible. And that's what John goes on to say. "I write these things so that you may believe, and in believing have life in Jesus." So we're more blessed than Thomas, who saw the risen Christ. Did you know that? If you believe now, unless you've seen Jesus, which is cheating, but you know, you're the exception to the rule. But if you have not seen Jesus, but you believe, because of what you've seen and heard and experienced in the Bible, then you're more blessed than Thomas. And I figure that he felt pretty blessed having met the risen Jesus. So, it's important. The purpose of John writing this book was so that we can believe. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's what we heard in John chapter 20. We've not seen Jesus in the flesh, and yet we believe. Now, aren't we funny? We're not consistent at all about the things that we'll believe and the things that we won't. If you read in a magazine, I was waiting in a waiting room, surprisingly enough, on Friday evening, and there was a newspaper, and it wasn't a newspaper that I normally read, but because it was there and I was waiting, I picked it up, and it was full of, I wouldn't say news, but it was full of opinion, it was full of chatter. And I thought, well, isn't that really interesting? Thousands of people, it was a red top, thousands of people read this thing. On the front page, it was more interested about Jordan's boyfriend and Peter Andre. I can't cope, or maybe I can. It depends whether I can get a TV series out of it. But it was more bothered about that than what was happening in the world where there's been floods and disasters and loss of life. And I thought, how fascinating that is. How awful, but how fascinating. And I was thinking, isn't it? It's perfectly normal for us to completely believe what we read in a newspaper or a magazine. Certainly, at school, I never questioned what was taught in a textbook. I might not understand it, but I assumed that because it was a textbook, it was fact and true. You think, well, that's perfectly normal. That means it's not perfectly normal the way we approach the Bible. Because sometimes we approach the Bible and say, well, I mean, you can't take everything it says. I mean, it's an old book, isn't it? As if old suddenly makes it unreliable. Gravity's old, but I don't think we have any problems there, do we? Age has got nothing to do with it. If something's true, it's just true. And that's that. But we're quite inconsistent in the way that we approach the Bible. If we could approach the Bible with the same straightforward simplicity and trust that we do with other books, I think we'd find ourselves very naturally growing in faith. Faith, at the end of the day, is simply taking God at His word, acting like God told us the truth. And when we do this, it pleases Him, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Why? Well, actually, because it shows that we trust His character and ability. And it's much the same with us, if you think about it. If I say something, and you go, yeah, right, actually, that offends me or upsets me, because truth is important to me. You're questioning my truthfulness or my ability, aren't you? And if we do that, if someone doubts your word, it doesn't leave you with a good feeling. And let's face it, not all of us are truthful all the time. And we're not right all the time, whereas God is. And so when we take Him at His word, when we believe Him, that pleases Him because we're trusting His character and His truthfulness. So if you want a little bit of afternoon reading, this afternoon, why not read Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 is the sort of hall of fame for people of faith. And it's really interesting because actually you go through and they're a right motley crew. They're a bunch of failures and dropouts, cowards, connivers, people just like you and me. So why are they in this hall of fame? Well, simply because they took God at His word. They pleased Him because they trusted Him. That was all. They didn't have it all together. They weren't super spiritual. They just acted like God told them the truth. That's something for us to learn. We're not perfect, but we can trust Him. So in the light of all that God has done for us, and this offer of free, full and eternal life with Him, what must we do? We have to repent, which is to stop trusting ourselves and change our thinking, because He really is there and He really does love us. So we need to change our thinking. And we need to change our purpose. We want to follow Jesus in this adventure called life. So that's to repent. And then have faith. Simply trust that His word is true. Now this salvation, this offered free gift, has to be idiot-proof. Because at very worst, He's dealing with people like me, and perhaps some of you don't have good days. Some of us have been in the slow group. And we need it spelt out and made obvious to us. And so Jesus says, repent and believe. Stop the way you were going. Come my way. Trust me and follow me. And quite simply, one way that we can trust is by praying. This is one of those things you think, well, okay, how do I repent? How do I believe? How do I know that I'm doing that? Well, one way is to pray. Because praying is talking to someone that we can't see. And Jesus has already told us, blessed are those who have believed who have not seen. So we already know we're on the right path. We're on the right track. as we start to pray. And we need to keep it fairly simple, I think. When I'm sort of talking to people, normally, individually, I talk about prayer, praying to receive that gift that is freely offered to us, that is paid for and is intended for us. I talk about that prayer in terms of being polite children. We teach our children, when they're being polite, to say sorry, thank you, and please. STP. I know that's an oil thing, but you'll have seen this logo everywhere, so it helps you remember. Sorry, thank you, and please. And we can pray, can't we? And we can say, God, sorry for having sinned. Sorry for having lived my life in my own way. Because we're acknowledging, we're not denying that we've done wrong. We're not kidding anyone if we say we're perfect. Because we know we're not. So it's just being realistic and grounded in reality to say sorry. And then to say thank you. Thank you for loving me so much that Jesus died to completely remove that barrier and to provide forgiveness and eternal life with you. Thank you for everything that you have done for me. And then please come into my life and help me to follow you and become the kind of person you want me to be, living a life of love and joy and peace and freedom as a child of God. Because that is what is offered to us. Sorry, thank you, and please. And at the end of this talk, we'll have a short opportunity to pray. And if you've never prayed that, then you have an opportunity to pray that. But you don't have to. It's a gift that's offered. It's not thrust on you. But I love receiving gifts, you know. And I think if we understand the scope of this gift, we hardly be able to contain ourselves to receive it and to thank God for it. But before we get to that, there's just one other thing that I want to just mention, and it's actually the title of this morning, and it's assurance. I don't know about you, but throughout my life, I don't feel as though I've had a terribly, terribly horrible life, but there's a part of me that goes, yeah, but that's got to be too good to be true, really, hasn't it? There's got to be a catch. Hasn't there? There's got to be a catch. There's got to be strings attached. But actually you find that, no, there isn't. It's all in our favour. God has paid all of the costs so that we can live a free and full and joyous life following Him. How amazing is that? There's no catch. We get to live this adventure with the one who made it, who made life. How incredible. So you can know for sure. And the passage that Audrey read to us says this, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very clear. There's no kind of in-betweenies, you know. There you are. And he says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life. They're written down so we can read them and believe them and have that confidence and that assurance. Life is in the Son. If you've got the Son, you've got life. It's a bit like if I had a bookmark inside a book. And the book is Jesus, and the bookmark is life. Because it says life is in the Son. So there you go, life is in the Son. The bookmark is in the book. If you receive the Son, what else do you receive? Life. And the only way to have eternal life is in the Son. So as we trust in Jesus, as we follow Him, we find that as a bonus, we receive eternal life, and we're following the one who wrote this adventure called life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Not will have, not might have, not could have, not if his lottery number comes up, but he who believes has There's no ifs, buts, or maybes. Whoever believes has everlasting life. John chapter 5 verse 24 says this, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. At that point, we're safe in God's hands. Jesus said, no one can ever snatch you. Nothing can separate us from God's love. There we are, in the Father's hands. In the Old Testament, it says, underneath are the everlasting arms. We're safe. We can have assurance because God's word is there. You don't close it and open it up and it says something different. It's not like an annoying computer file. You know, where if you didn't save it, it goes back to what it was. There it is. Close your Bible. Try this at home. Look up John chapter 20, or John chapter 6, or John chapter 5, or 1 John chapter 5. Read it. Close the Bible. Wait 10 seconds. Open it up. It'll say the same thing. You're still safe. You're still saved. He still loves you. You still have eternal life. It's not going to change because he said heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. If it's in the word, it's certain. You can be assured and have security that when you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. You have passed from death to life. And the basis for knowing that is God's word, which never changes. So I'd like to give us an opportunity to pray, to say sorry, thank you and please. Or to simply say thank you for the assurance that having trusted him, we need never doubt him again. Once we belong to him, he will never leave us. No one can snatch us out of his care, and that we have this friend forever and life eternal. So let's pray. And I will pray a sorry thank you prayer if you would like to join with me in that in the quiet of your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that shows your wonderful loving plan for us. And Father, I'm sorry for having lived my life my own way and having sinned in the process. Thank you that you loved me enough not to leave it there, but to send Jesus to die and take away that barrier, that debt, and to provide eternal life for me and forgiveness. Please come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be, and help me to follow you in this adventure called life. And thank you for your word that promises that everyone who believes in you, everyone who believes in you, has eternal life. And no one can ever snatch us out of your hand. Thank you for the assurance, the security and certainty that comes from trusting your word. Thank you that we are blessed because we believe, even though we have not seen. Amen. Let's sing our next song as we move towards a time of communion. Let's sing hymn number 44.